want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11, if you would, in your Bibles, or you have a pew Bible, you can pull it out. There should be some scripture on the screen right here as well. I want us to talk on the area of understanding God's generosity to you. You say, Bruce, I probably don't look at God in those terms. Well, listen, if you want to have a swag house, one of the keys to walking in the blessing and courage of God for your home, one area of trusting God is unfolding some new areas for your life. And one of the things I've seen is that people many times don't understand the generosity of God for their lives. Because we don't understand that God's generous, then many times we don't trust Him. Because we don't understand that God is generous to us, because we don't understand that, then we fear Him. And what we fear, we do not want to relate to. What we fear, we don't trust. And so the disciples start asking Jesus, as He was praying, Lord, teach us to pray. And they said, you want me to teach you to pray? He goes, I'll tell you what, I'm going to teach you to pray, but before you completely understand that, I want you to understand who you're praying to. You see, many times we pray, but we don't understand the relationship that we have with God and the kind of relationship He desires for us, and we don't understand the God we're actually praying to. We're crying out for help, and we don't understand it. So Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, He says this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of the disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. It's John taught His disciples, and He said to them, when you pray, say this. Our Father, holy is your name. Now, you and I probably got this thing memorized. I mean, every football game I ever played, before the football game and after it, Coach Reed got us on our knees and we prayed the Lord's Prayer. There was no gasp, trust me, with my football team at Hillsborough High School. No, see, you say amen if you're from Chamberlain. So don't be knocking this. But there was no gasp. When He said this, the disciples went, what? Because, see, nobody ever related to God as a father. Up to this point, He was somebody to be revered, to be honored, no doubt, but not in such intimate terms. And so when Jesus says, oh, you wanted to learn how to pray, well, you're going to have a new understanding of the God you're even praying to. He says, when you pray, I want you to pray our Father. And they're like, really? Is that sacrilege? Can we say that to God? He says, I want you to shift your mind from how you normally pray to praying our Father, because that's the kind of relationship that God wants with you. He does not want some standoff, aloof relationship. He wants an intimacy with you. And from this moment on, over 60 occasions in the Bible, the word Father was used for God because there was an intimacy with that. There was a sense of invitation to be able to say, listen, I'm at your disposal. You have access to me. I'm available for you. And chances are, you will initially relate to God your Father as you've related to your birth father, your earthly father. If by chance your earthly father, your birth father, did not bend his knee to God, did not have a close relationship to God, then chances are you probably think you also can run the table in life without ever bending your knee. If you were hurt by a father, if you were betrayed by a father, chances are you're not going to relate to your heavenly Father with a sense of trust. And so He says, listen, I want us to start clean here. He goes, I want you to be able to relate to me as a loving Father, as somebody that loves you, that's for you. He says, I adore you. This is my approach. You are well loved. You are well taken care of. There's no pretense. You see, any time you see a child being able to ask almost anything of their parent, of their dad, and you see a loving response from a father, that is the picture of God with you. When I go through Walmart, my little girl, Gwenny, is like your kids or like your grandkids. She has no apprehension whatsoever in saying, Daddy, I want, or may I have, or can I have. By the way, isn't that the most irritating thing? I want, I don't need, I cannot. Just so irritating. And trust me, they now put princesses on every single article that you could imagine. There's princess bread. Listen, trust me, if you went into a John Deere tractor dealership, there'd be a princess on the side of that green thing, because as soon as the princess, I mean, it goes crazy in our house. I mean, it's all girls there. The princess going crazy. So I can want, but you see, the fact that she can ask, so she has access to me, and that's how God has access to you. And he wants you to have access to him. And he says, listen, that is why I want you to pray, Our Father, because he says, listen, I'm a generous God. I want you to be able to relate to me as somebody that loves you enough that you can say and ask and invite into almost anything and expose almost any need to. That's okay. And I'm going to give you what's best for you, not what you want. And he says, listen, I want you to pray, Our Father. He says, I want you to pray, Our Father, because, listen, I adore you, because you can approach me with almost anything. I want to invite you into that kind of relationship. And then he says, holy is your name. God is distinct. God is the same. God is trustworthy. He is always trustworthy. He's distinct from anybody that's not trustworthy. He can be trusted. He has lived his entire existence from the very beginning of time, before time began. God was, and he has always been the same. He has always been trustworthy. And he says, holy is your name. His name is distinct. His life is distinct. His character is distinct. And one of the things that makes him so distinct is everything in life changes, except he says, I do not change. Other things are up, things are down. There were a lot of Florida State fans up until last night. And then some of y'all went, there they go again. My dad, there they go again. Can't believe it. And you Gator fans, you're just as worse. You Georgia fans, you have now abandoned a sinking ship. You see, teams are up, then they're down. Stocks are up, then they're down. Things are worth going into and being involved in, and they're not. And then that's how life is. Everything changes. Everything is crazy. Everything's out of control. He goes, I'm not, though. I'm constant. He goes, I'm holy. I'm distinct. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I am somebody that can be trusted. You see, that is the most generous thing that you and I could ever be given by God, is a God that can be trusted. A God that is the same today and he'll be the same tomorrow. Not a God that's up one time and down another. Not a God that's one way one time and one way to one person and another thing to another person. No, he says, listen, I can be trusted. And everything in life changes. Everything in life moves. Everything in life is disappointing. And he says, listen, I will not disappoint you. There's a pathway that you can go with your life. There's a pathway of trust towards me. You know, I have, as a pastor, been in almost every situation you can imagine and heard almost everything that anybody could ever tell you. I've multiple times held the hand of somebody late at night in a hospital, right as they were taking their last breaths. And you know what's interesting? This has been true to form. Every single person I've ever known, and it's just not me, it's other guys I've talked to as well, that people that took a direction towards God of saying, God, you are generous. God, you are trustworthy. God, I may not understand everything you have for my life, but God, I am going to trust you in spite of my circumstance. You see, by the way, if I can understand God, then I reduce him down to my level. I don't want a God that I can understand. I don't want a God that knows that knows less than me. I want a God that knows way more than me. I want a God that I can trust and know that He knows what's going on in life. And so he says, listen, He is holy. And more than once I've held the hand of somebody that's lived a life trusting in themselves, trusting in a, I'm going to make it up as I go, trusting in an idea that says, listen, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to pull my own strings. I'm going to call my own shots. And I've seen those people live a life that at the end of their life, there was such regret. At the last breath, such disgust on their face and such regret with their lives. And I have seen, this has been true my entire ministry, I've seen people that have lived and have trusted God no matter what their circumstances. I'm telling you right here, that have lived with such joy, that have lived and died with such peace, that at the end of their life they said, listen, no matter what happened in my life, I knew that if I trusted God, that God was going to come through for me, and He did, and they could celebrate. And this story, what I'm telling you, could be told by thousands and thousands, in fact, now by millions of people that have trusted God with their life, that God was a trustworthy God, that He did not blow their trust. So you want to know what God thinks about you. He says, listen, I am available for you to have total access to me. He says, listen, I am a trustworthy God. I am holy. I'm distinct. I know better than you are, do. And so as a result, it's worth trusting me with your life. I want you to see next right here. He says, listen, He says, I'm trustworthy. He says, I'm holy. Then it says, thy kingdom come. He's the perfect king. He rules over kings. He's the king of kings. He rules over all monarchs, of all presidents. He rules over all principalities. He rules over all states and all governments. He can control what is out of control. And one day He will prevail ultimately over Satan and will bring the kingdom in heaven down here to earth. And He that is hungry will be fed, and those that have been marginalized will be esteemed, and those that are poor will be fed, and He will establish His kingdom. And the scripture says He will wipe away every single tear. And so He says, when you pray to God, pray to a generous God that says, listen, you have total access to me. Pray to a God that says, listen, you can trust me with every part of your life. And He says, pray to a God that says, listen, God, show us your kingdom. God, make your kingdom known here. God, do through us and through our lives what you want to do through your lives. You see, if He is the king, and if He is in control, when it says, let thy kingdom come, if He is at that level that He can control kingdoms and He can make things happen, then all I am is a steward. I'm not an owner. The king owns it. All I am is a steward of which God does His work through the things He's entrusted in my life. Once I think that I'm an owner, then there becomes anarchy, because only one person can be king. And so every single moment in my life that I try to usurp control, I try to be the king over the King of Kings, there becomes chaos and anarchy in my life. And so He says, when you pray like this, He says, thy kingdom come, because there is a King of Kings that controls everything, and He's giving everything that you and I have in life as available to serve Him, as available to bring Him glory, as available to carry out His wishes and His desires and His plans. And so as you are being obedient to the King, as you are stewarding well the resources He's entrusted to you, your job, your finances, your family, your house, as you are stewarding the possessions that He has entrusted to you, you don't own them, you're stewarded them, as you are stewarding them correctly, then God allows other problems to exist on the planet and on earth and in the city right here, and then God directs His resources through you to others. Does that make sense? And so as a result, what happens is, when we, November the 11th, feed the city, We feed over 1,000 people. God, what he is doing is he is giving his resources to you and I to redirect his resources so we steward them well back to people that are in need of food, and more than that, probably in need of hope. And as we are showing love to families in the city through our fall festival that's going to be taking place on Halloween night, October 31st, and as we are doing that, we are stewarding well the resources of God to encourage families and to showcase and share with them the love of God. God gets the glory, and people hear the gospel, and lives are changed because you and I don't act as owners. We act as subservient to God, glorifying him, and we have a relationship with him. And as you've heard me say many, many times, if God can get it through you, he will always get it to you. And when you and I stop the process of God getting through things in our lives to others, then God can't get them to us, because he is the King of Kings and he will work his work no matter whether you want to be a part of it or not. And so he says, listen, when you pray to me, he says, listen, I'm a generous God. I love you. I want total access. You'd have total access to me. He goes, I want you to have a relationship where you can trust me. If other people have been untrustworthy in your life, if they have failed you, I will not fail you. And then this generous God says, listen, he goes, I got a kingdom's work I want to do through your life. Some of the most disappointing people I've ever known were people that God had a plan for their life, and they stopped the plan and they robbed themselves of the potential of what God wanted to do through their lives, and they bought into their own plan. And so he says, listen, I'm the King of Kings, and you're stewarding things. Now, you know, inside each of us lives a little attorney. It's a little attorney. And it starts saying, yeah, that's maybe true, but, you know, I'm still going to do what I want to do. It's a little attorney. Yeah, little attorney saying, yeah, that's okay. Preach it, preacher. I got lunch in a couple minutes here, and I'll be out of here. And little attorney talking to you, whispering to you, to whatever your greatest area that you have held up from the reign of God over that area of your life, is the area that you'll probably have a problem with me on. But not me. Listen, all I am is just the messenger. You'll have a problem with this scripture on. And you'll have a problem with the generous God on. And you'll bring confusion into your life, into your family's life. And so he says, listen, he says, I am the King of Kings. And they say, listen, if you want to pray, you pray that God's kingdom's work takes place in and through your life and my life, like it does here in heaven. It should be done here on earth. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. In verse 3, our Father is caring. In verse 4, it says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. We have a Father that can cleanse us from our sin. We have a Father that not only cares about us, but can do something about it. We have a Father that not only can take care of our needs as we place our lives back under the authority of the kingdom right here. We have a Father that can do something about rearranging and transitioning and changing our lives back to the direction he originally intended for our lives. And the areas we've blown it, and the areas we've sinned, and the areas we've messed up, he says, I'm willing to clean up. And so, as our little girl Gwen had eaten something or something, she's not sick, but she threw up last night when she was in bed. So Heather went up and she cleaned up the mess. She reordered her life at that point. And that's what God says he's doing. He's saying, listen, I am a generous God. And he says, I am willing to forgive your sins. I'm willing to clean up the mess. I'm willing to bring you back into relationship. And he says, forgive us our sins. And God says, I'll be happy to. I have paid for the debt with my own son's very life. And some of you are thinking to yourselves, listen, Bruce, you're thinking, Bruce, you know what takes me away from Godfidence? You know what keeps me from really trusting God with my life? You know what takes the swag out of my life? Some of you go, Bruce, I get it that God forgives me my sins. I'm glad on that. But I've actually been the victim of sin. I've been the victim of somebody's divorce. I've been the victim of somebody's abuse as a child. I have been the victim of somebody's anger. I have been the victim of a molestation. I have been the victim of an alcoholic. I have been the victim of somebody's choices, and they have impacted my life. I've been the victim of somebody that never wanted to nail down our relationship, and we have been dating for way too long, and I'm not sure where this thing's going, and I feel like somebody's taking advantage of me. You say, Bruce, what does a God do when I've been so victimized? I'll tell you what he does. He gives us the opportunity to allow our lives not to be victimized any longer. It is one of the most difficult decisions, but because he says, listen, forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, part of the work of a generous God is he cleanses us from our own mistakes, our own mess. But one of the gracious things that God does too, I want you to see this, is that God gives us the opportunity to choose forgiveness for people that have harmed us and have hurt us. You see, if we do not forgive them, then they continue to victimize us. When you don't forgive somebody when they've hurt you, what happens is a root gets planted in your life of bitterness. And the bitterness is the exact same thing, comes from the same problem that that person had. So that person could not make commitments. That person was an alcoholic. That person was an abuser. Listen, inside the core of your life, you say, listen, I don't want ever to be anything like them. And when I choose not to forgive, the scripture says there is a root of bitterness that takes place in my own life. In fact, the scripture says that I'm defiled by it. In fact, many others are defiled. It does not eclipse my family. It does not eclipse my friends. They get defiled as well. And what happens is, in order for God to clean up the real mess in my life, not only my sins, but the sins of people who have harmed me and hurt me, he says, listen, I'm available to forgive you, but I'm available to help you make a choice to forgive others. I want to cleanse you. I want to make you whole. I want to make you joyful. I don't want you tied to the past. I don't want you tied to those problems. I don't want those things strangling you any longer. And so there is a choice to forgive them. It is not a choice to forget. It is not a choice to say, hey, what they did didn't really hurt. It's not that kind of choice. It's not to say, listen, what they really said to me has really not harmed me, or I'm over it. Listen, you may not be for the rest of your life, but it is a choice to say, listen, as God has forgiven me, I am willing to forgive them. Because God has forgiven me, I can forgive them, and I don't want them to victimize my life any longer. Listen, if you want a generous God, I'll show you a God that's willing to rescue you and I out of the internal pain of our lives, and to rescue us out of the things that nobody else talks about and nobody else looks at. And while you're in the cubicle at 2:00 in the afternoon, your mind so quickly goes to that person in those circumstances as if it was yesterday. And he says, there's forgiveness. He goes, there's restoration. And then he says, this generous God, just in closing, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God wants to protect you and I from decisions that are apart from him. You know what I made as a core part of my life? There's more we could get into, but as a core part of my life, you know what I've done? I have tried to pray about every single decision in my life. Because I've realized there are no small decisions in life, and I've realized also that even the small decisions have such huge impacts. I mean, who would have known that going here by doing that, I would have met this person. Or not going here, I wouldn't have met this person. I mean, who knows? And I've realized that even some of the smallest insignificant decisions have said such great connections to other things in my life. And so I pray about everything. And he says, listen, God, I don't want to be led into temptation. God, I don't want to be led into a lifestyle thinking I can make it on my own, that I can pull together my own life, I can make what's best for my own life. God, I want to live a life where I'm right with you, I'm right with others, and God, I want to live a life that's abandoned only to you. You see, that's the kind of God you have. That's the generous God you have. That's the kind of God that loves you, that thinks highly of you, that wants a relationship with you, that's willing to forgive your sins, that's willing to be trusted because he is trustworthy. This is not the God of your earthly father. This is the God of your heavenly father that can be trusted, that does love you, that does care for you, and that says, listen, I'm willing to meet your needs, and I'm willing to be the kind of person that can forgive you of your past and your sins, and I can cleanse you from the victimization of other people's sins on your life. And that's a pretty good God, wouldn't you agree? He says, I want to be generous to you. We could go on here, but the reality of life is you and I have a generous God. And he wants that kind of relationship with you. He wants an intimacy with you. He wants a relationship with you. In fact, he paid the ultimate price. He sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. He purchased through his death and his burial and his resurrection what my good works and your good works would never purchase for us, a place in heaven, and he offers us a free gift. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave you the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. The reality of life is that we were never good enough to be able to go to heaven. And so God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So I want to give you an opportunity, not out loud, but in your own heart of hearts, to pray with me a simple prayer. Would you pray this prayer? I'm going to invite you to bow with me as you pray right now. Would you pray this simple prayer? There may be some of you that say, Bruce, I'm not 100% sure where I'd spend eternity. Would you pray this simple prayer? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. Come into my heart and save my soul. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. Come into my heart and save my soul. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I know there's many of you that would just say, Bruce, I'm not 100% sure where I'd spend eternity. You can be. Would you just pray that prayer with me? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart and save my soul.